Chapter 5, Dead for the Third Time. Helen's Story. The doctors couldn't understand why Ronnie kept dying, since there seemed to be no explanation for it. A week passed, and Ronnie was still dead. Another week passed, and Ronnie was still dead. Dr. Brown, one of his physicians, said to me, "Mrs. Posey, Ronnie is not going to make it." "Let's add something to that," I replied. "What do you want to add?" "Let's add, unless the Lord heals him, he's not going to make it." "But my God has said, you are called to the nations." Dr. Brown said, "Well, if he does make it, it won't be because of anything we have done. We have put every kind of medicine we can think of in his body, and he has not responded. We have done all that we know to do." The doctors kept telling me that Ronnie's body was there, but Ronnie was not. They advised me to make the decision to pull the life support, but I kept going into Ronnie's room and saying, "Ronnie, I speak life over you. I speak life in the name of Jesus. We will go to the nations because God said it." I would not let the hospital turn the television on anything except Christian programming. We brought people into his room to sing and pray. So many people were in and out of his room singing and praying that it almost seemed like a church service. By this time, Ronnie's body had swollen to the point that we could no longer see his neck. His hands were curled into a tight fist, and sores were breaking out over his body. I asked the hospital to bring me a pan of soap, water, and bleach so that I could clean Ronnie's body twice a day to keep it from decaying. It was obvious to everybody that Ronnie was dead. His respiration and organ function were being artificially sustained by a life support system, and without life support, there is no question that we would already have buried Ronnie. Over and over, the doctors told me that he was dead, and I was going to have to bury him. Still, I wouldn't give up. I continually stood over Ronnie and said, "I speak life in the name of Jesus." I kept reminding God, "You said on 5 different occasions that we would go to the nations to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and win lost souls." I stood firm in my faith, but still there were times when the enemy tried to plant thoughts of doubt in my mind. Nearly everybody was convinced that Ronnie would be buried as soon as the hospital unhooked the life support. My sister Jewel told people, "I don't know what Helen is going to believe in when she has to bury Ronnie. She will not let anybody tell her that he is dead. She keeps telling people that Ronnie is coming back to life, and they're going to the nations. She is losing it." Everybody thought I was losing it. Only 3 people stood with me, believing that Ronnie was going to live: Pastor Keith Maxwell, an elderly man named Bill McBride, and my mentally challenged sister Carol. Pastor Maxwell came to the hospital twice a week to sit and talk to Ronnie, even though Ronnie couldn't respond to anything he said. Other good friends such as Claire Howard and Mae McBride came to stay with me, offer support, and pray with me. Even though most people were far from convinced that Ronnie would live, they still offered support and prayer. I am thankful for so many people who were willing to stand with me in prayer during those difficult times. 2 incidents gave me hope and encouragement and allowed me to hold on to ground that the enemy was trying to steal. Rhonda's best friend, Lee Howard, was very close to us. Her own father had been deceased about 30 years, and Lee always thought of Ronnie as a father. While Ronnie was dead, Lee had a friend who came to visit from Alaska. Lee had just left Ronnie's room in the hospital before going to pick up her friend at the airport. As Lee was driving her friend from the airport, she expressed how distraught she was over Ronnie's condition. Her friend said, "Lee, why don't we pull off the road right now and pray for him?" They stopped, and after about 10 minutes of prayer, Lee's friend asked, "Lee, do you believe in dreams and visions?" "Yes, I do," Lee replied. "Well, I see a vision of your friend lying toward the east. I see 2 men standing beside him. The men are dressed in beautiful robes, and they each are holding a scroll. It's Elijah and Elisha, and they are teaching him the word of God." Lee was thrilled to hear that. "Why are they teaching him?" she asked. "They are teaching him so that he can come back and teach us. He is coming back to teach God's word and to tell us to get ready for Christ's return." Lee had not planned to come back to the hospital for another week, but the next morning she burst through the door of the room where I was staying. She was very excited as she relayed to me her friend's vision. "Helen, does that mean anything to you?" she asked. "Yes, it does. I have heard Ronnie many times ask God for an unlimited anointing. He did not want just the double portion of Elisha. He wanted the unlimited anointing that Paul talked about. I have also been studying about Elijah and Elisha, and both Pastor Fields and Pastor Maxwell have been teaching on Elijah and Elisha. Would you please go into Ronnie's room and tell him what your friend saw?" The second incident that gave me renewed hope happened when I was approached by a young nurse, a spirit-filled Pentecostal girl who attended a Church of God, who was assigned to care for Ronnie. She said, "Mrs. Posey, I have to tell you something. You don't know how much I love to be around your husband, because there is something about him that draws me to his spirit. I have prayed and prayed for him, and last night I had either a dream or a vision. I think it was a vision because it was so realistic. In the vision, I saw your husband walking out of the hospital." Imagine what a thrill it was for me to hear that. I said, "Honey, that vision is an answer to my prayers. I have been asking the Lord to tell me verbally that Ronnie is going to be okay. The devil is not going to plant doubts in my mind anymore." Both of those incidents filled me with renewed encouragement, strength, and determination. I was able to say, "Devil, you are a liar. We are going to the nations, and you will not like what is going to happen when we get there." I kept speaking over Ronnie, "You will live and not die. God has called us to the nations to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and win souls for him. I speak life over you in the name of Jesus." I was more steadfastly determined than ever not to give up, and I was not going to let the doctors remove the life support. 3 weeks passed, and then four. Finally, on July 27th, 34 days after he died for the third time, Ronnie came back to life. The nurse met me as I headed back to the hospital room and told me that Ronnie had come back to life. She warned me, however, that he was in bad shape, and that I would need to hire somebody to help provide round-the-clock care for him. I couldn't imagine what the nurse was talking about. I was not allowed to enter the room to see him right away. When they finally let me in, I saw what the nurse meant. Ronnie was flailing his arms and legs wildly, not lying still for a moment as he thrashed about in the bed. He would not keep covers over himself, and nurses put two hospital gowns on him just to keep him clothed. He was not talking, but he sure was moving. Rhonda and I agreed to take turns staying with him. Now that Ronnie was living again, I decided to go home and sleep in my own bed. I was physically exhausted and emotionally drained. Sunday morning, I attended Pastor Keith Maxwell's church, where I sat in my seat through most of the service and cried. I cried not because of what was happening, but because God had brought us through this, and I, too, had survived. We will go to the nations. It is going to happen. I was battle-weary, yet thankful for what the Lord had done for us. When he spoke that morning, Pastor Maxwell said, "There are a few people here today, one especially, that if you only knew how hard it was for them to get to church today, you would be in church every Sunday for the rest of your life. If you knew half of what is going on in some of these people's lives, you would worship God every day of your life." He preached a simple and beautiful message, and it gave me great strength. When he prayed for people that morning, I received prayer. The power of God covered me, and I came away feeling strong and refreshed. Sunday evening, I went back to the hospital to relieve Rhonda. Ronnie was still restlessly tossing and turning both day and night. There was not a single moment when he remained still. Rhonda and I both were exhausted from watching over him. Finally, I said to the Lord, I have stood on your word and believed everything you said about going to the nations, but this man cannot go to the nations in this condition. I am still standing on your word that we will go to the nations, but if he remains like this, Ronnie isn't going anywhere. I am not taking him home with me if his condition does not improve. I am tired of dealing with this. I am asking you, Lord, to do something and do it now. When I looked up, Ronnie had calmed down. He reached for the covers and pulled them over himself. I said, Ronnie, do you hurt?
No, he replied.
Once he calmed down and could talk to us, we learned that while Ronnie was dead the third time, he had been in paradise. With the tube still in, he talked for 2 days and 2 nights straight without stopping or sleeping. Nurses were constantly in the room, staying as long as they could to hear what he was saying. When one nurse left the room, another came in. After he came back to life, we had revival in Middle Georgia Hospital. Ronnie's story. When I came back to life, I opened my eyes and tried to figure out where I was. I had no recollection of anything that happened before I died, so I didn't know I was in the hospital. In the room was a cot and Helen. I didn't know who she was at the time. She was sleeping there. I finally asked a nurse, "Who is that woman?" "She is your wife," the nurse replied. "Wife?" I was shocked. I didn't know I had a wife. Then I learned that I also had 3 children and a grandson. Most of the memories of my life before I died were gone. My family reconstructed my life history for me by telling me stories of my life as I had told and experienced them over the years. Sometimes I have an impression that I have been through an experience before, and I have quick flashbacks of incidents in my life, especially those involving the children. But my memory has not been completely restored. In some ways, I am thankful for that. It sounds like I was not a very good person, and I am glad that I can't remember just how bad I was. When I left paradise, I came back to earth like a ball of fire. When my spirit returned to my body, it hit so hard that my body bounced into the air. I was moving restlessly because I still felt fire moving up and down my body, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Even today, when the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes over me, I can feel that same fire. After Helen prayed for me, the fire subsided, and I started talking. Instead of my normal voice, it sounded more like that of a young child. Once I started talking, I talked about everything I had seen in paradise, and I relayed the information God gave me to bring back to people on earth. Before I share my story of heaven, paradise, and the messages God told me to bring back, Helen will finish telling what happened in the hospital. Helen's story. The doctors were never able to determine why Ronnie died. The surgery went well, and he died for no apparent medical reason, and kept dying. To this day, his doctors cannot explain why he died or how he came back to life. Ronnie hadn't used his muscles in nearly 3 months, and the doctor said it would be 5 months before he would take his first step. But the Lord said, "Tell these people that Ronnie will walk out of here in 5 days." Ronnie did indeed walk out of the hospital in 5 days. Ronnie was scheduled to begin physical rehabilitation after he left the hospital. At 4 o'clock in the evening, on the day before he was discharged, a very unclean-looking woman came into his room. Physically, she had a large build, very long fingers, and long, dirty hair. Everything about this woman, her nurse's uniform, her hair, and her body, all flowed together in one color that I would describe as nicotine brown. With her was a boy dressed in black, who appeared to be about 14 years of age. This woman came into Ronnie's room and with a stern, deep voice said, "We are going to take a ride." With no assistance from another person, she was able to lift Ronnie from the bed and place him in a wheelchair. I left along with her as she wheeled Ronnie down the hall and to the front door of the hospital. The young boy walked between Ronnie and me
as though trying to keep me a certain distance away from Ronnie. Later, Ronnie told me that he saw the woman, but not the boy. Once we reached the door, the woman told us to wait while she got the van. "Where are we going?" Ronnie asked.
"We are going to get in my van and take a ride."
The woman looked at me and said, "You are not going." I replied, "I have news for you. If I am not going, then he is not going."
"Then we are not going," she said.
I wrestled the wheelchair from the woman and quickly turned to take Ronnie back to his room. With that, the woman and the boy walked away. I wheeled Ronnie to the nurse's station and asked them why they sent these two strange people to take Ronnie for a ride in a van. They had no record of requesting that Ronnie be taken somewhere, and they had no idea who these people were. All of them said, "We would never send someone to take a patient away in a van." Nobody at the nurse's station had seen these people come in or leave, nor had they seen us leave with them. I am convinced that the woman and the boy were both demonic spirits that had come to take Ronnie away. What they planned to do with him, only God knows. The next day, as Ronnie left the hospital, nurses lined the hallway. As he passed through the line, the nurses said, "There goes a dead man walking." One nurse said, "Mr. Posey, there is one question we want to ask you. Who in the world are you?"
"I am just Ronnie Posey."
"You are not some kind of superstar or famous person or anything like that?"
"No, I am just Ronnie Posey. Vietnam veteran Ronnie Posey. That is it."
"We have never had a patient in this hospital that had so many people singing, speaking in tongues, and praying over them. We have never seen anything like it in our lives, and we just wanted to know who you are."
"I am just a servant of God," he said. "That is all I am. We serve the greatest king of all, Jesus Christ. He is our king."
The nurses had placed belts and braces on Ronnie to hold him up as he walked. The orderly was helping him to the door, but Ronnie began to remove the belts and braces as he said, "Let's take this off, and this, and this."
"What are you doing?" the man asked.
"Let's take these things off." One nurse tried to get under each arm, but Ronnie refused to let them. He walked out of the hospital on his own. As he left, Dr. Harvey was coming in. He told Ronnie, "I left you dead, and now you are walking. I'm going back on vacation." By the time Ronnie arrived at the rehabilitation center, word had already spread about him. People met him as he came in the door, and he was giving words of knowledge the moment he set eyes on people. He said to one woman, "You are so blessed."
"I know I am," she replied.
"No, you don't."
"Yes, I do. I know I am blessed."
"No, you do not," Ronnie told her. "You don't know that you are pregnant. You are going to have a beautiful baby." The woman was indeed pregnant and didn't know it. Another girl said, "Why don't you tell me something?"
"Okay," Ronnie said. "You are stubborn. You will not listen to anybody because you are so stubborn."
The nurses lined up to have Ronnie pray for them and to hear his experiences after dying.